I'm thankful to be in the house of God today. I'm thankful to have a church like Church of Pentecost. I'm thankful for the opportunity to come and speak to you today. I've been speaking these last couple of times in Ezra and Nehemiah, and we've been talking about the Babylonian exile, and more specifically, the return from the Babylonian exile. I want to start with Ezra 7, verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and of the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims, unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. He had came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So far, what I've talked about in this time period has been the three waves of Israel coming from Babylon, coming from this new Mede-Persian Empire back to Israel. And the overwhelming theme has been restoration of the people of Israel. Today I want to talk to you about the road to restoration. I want to go back to that synopsis to make sure everyone's on the same page. 1040 BC, reign of Saul, David, and Solomon. That was 120 years. 960 BC, kingdom splits. Israel to the north, Judah to the south. That lasted for 350 years. 606 BC, Babylonian exile. Destruction of Jerusalem. That lasted for 70 years. 539 BC, Babylon falls to the Mede-Persian kingdom. Jews allowed to return to Jerusalem. This happens in three waves. Three different moments in when Israel comes back. The first wave, 536 BC, Zerubbabel leads the Jewish exiles to Jerusalem. Their goal and their job is the construction of the temple. Last time I spoke, I asked you guys to check the record. We discussed the first waves coming and their fight. And their fight and their struggle to rebuild the temple that they had lost. I talked about how we can look to the Word of God and we can check our own record. Check the record for ourselves and see that God will take care of his people. Psalms 27 and 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Proverbs 18, 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Amen. Before that, I talked about the third wave. I talked about the Israelites, how they had to bind together in the face of opposition and adversity to rebuild the destroyed walls of Jerusalem. That conversation led us to talk about how we as a church need to bind together in unity to uplift one another and pray for one another and care for one another if we're going to have a church that is ready to reach this city. Ecclesiastes 4, starting at verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. So now I'm talking about that period between the wave, first wave, and that second wave. And it's that road to restoration. And we had just talked how Ezra had gathered up people to go and to move to that wave. And during this trial, during this time, we're going to see that the people who went through the first wave, they were slipping. They were caught up in some of the same old that got them into the trouble in the first place. What happened originally, the original sin was just comforts and being conformed to this world and compromising what God has taught us. That led to the split of Israel into two kingdoms. That broke the unity. And now with our mind and focus no longer on God and on ourselves and on what we want and on things of this world, it led to their destruction of their home and enslavement for 7 years, and now he's coming into some of the same old, same old. So we're going to read now, and there's four things that I kind of captured from this, four important things. Number one is the importance, what Ezra's going to bring now. He is taught in the law of Moses. He's going to bring a spiritual leadership to the people of Israel. Ezra 8 and 15, and I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava, and there abode we in tents 3 days. And I viewed the people and the priests and found there none of the sons of Levi. Then I sent for Eleazar, for Ariel, for Shemaiah, and for El Nathan, and for Jerob, and for Nathan, and for Nathan, and for, that's a lot of Nathan, and for Zechariah, and for Meshulam, chief men, also for Jeriah, and for El Nathan, again, men of understanding. And I sent them with commandment unto Edo, the chief of the place, Casiphia. And I told them what they should do, say unto Edo, and that, and to his brethren, the Nethinims, at the place Casiphia, and they should bring us unto ministers for the house of our God. And by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding, the sons of Mali, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah with his sons and his brethren, 18, and Hashabiah, and with him Josiah, and of the sons of Merari, his brethren, their sons, 20. Ezra wasn't ready to do this alone. Ezra went in and he brought himself ministers to minister to the people. He brought people who were ready, who knew the word. The people of Levi have a heritage. That was their purpose, to minister to the body of God. And he would not go without them. He was not ready to go and lead spiritually without people who are ready to go out and to teach and to disciple and to minister. And sometimes we just have a hard understanding that we need that leadership. Our leadership prepares for us things that God wants. It prepares for us teaching and instruction. And sometimes we're not ready for that. But the word of God says in Hebrews 13, 17, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. God has leadership intended for you. The leadership is there to help direct you so that you're not falling into the same situations and the same problems that led to, in their situation, their destruction in the first place. The next thing I kind of gathered from this is that there are some very hard truths that had to be said, and the people of Israel had to accept them. If we are not able to hear something of ourselves and accept certain truths, we are kind of wasting our time, because the same things that tripped us up the first time are going to do it again. If we're not ready to listen and to kind of reflect ourselves, we're going to find ourselves in that same trouble over and over and over again. When Ezra had got to Jerusalem, right away, trouble. There was a report of trouble. Ezra 9 and 1, when these things had been done, the Jewish leaders, these things, the preparation to enter Jerusalem, and the Jewish leaders came to me and said, many of the people of Israel, and even some of the priests and Levites, have not kept themselves separate from the other peoples living in the land. They have taken up the detestable practices of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and Amorites. And it continues, for the men of Israel have married women of these people and have taken them as wives for their sons. So the holy race has become polluted with these mixed marriages. Worse yet, the leaders and officials have led the way in this outrage. When I heard this, I tore my cloak. This is Ezra. I tore my cloak and my shirt, pulled hair from my head and beard, and sat down utterly shocked. We had just returned from this problem and situation. We were just given back a little bit of that grace to return home. Here he is in the second wave, and it's all over again. Then all who trembled at the words of God of Israel came, and they sat with me. They sat with Ezra because of this outrage committed by the returned exiles. And I sat there utterly appalled until the time of evening sacrifice. And at the time of sacrifice, I stood up from where I had sat in the morning with my clothes torn. From the very morning until night, Ezra is in total disbelief. What is going on? How can it be the same problem? How can it be the same situation? How are we going over this? Why have not we as a people learned and grown and moved on from this? His reaction was to do nothing but to just sit there in awe of what is actually going on. At the time of the sacrifice, I stood up from where I had sat in mourning. I fell on my knees and lifted my hands to the Lord my God. I prayed, "Oh my God, I am utterly ashamed. I blush to lift my face to you." He's saying this prayer, but he's saying it in the midst of the congregation of people who had surrounded him. "Oh my God, I am utterly ashamed. I blush to lift my face to you, for our sins are piled higher than our heads, and our guilt has reached to the heavens." That's rough. Because until he came, things for most people were okay and they were normal, because that's what happens when we become complacent and we become from the days of our ancestors until now, we have been steeped in sin. That is why we and our kings and our priests have been at the mercy of the pagan kings of the land. We have been killed, captured, robbed, and disgraced, just as we are today. But now we have been given a brief moment of grace, for the Lord our God has allowed a few of us to survive as a remnant. He has given us security in this holy place. Our God has brightened our eyes and granted us some relief from our slavery. For we were slaves, but in his unfailing love, our God did not abandon us in our slavery. Instead, he caused the kings of Persia to treat us favorably. He revived us so we could rebuild the temple of our God and repair its ruins. He has given us a protective wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, oh our God, what can we say after all this? For once again, we have abandoned your commands. After blessings, after blessings, after blessings, the people of Israel just did not understand. The blessings came from obedience. But once they got that blessing, it became about, what did I want right now? What do I need? What looks appealing to me? Your servants, the prophets, warned us when they said the land you are entering to possess is totally defiled by the detestable practices of the people living there. From one end to the other, the land is filled with corruption. Don't let your daughters marry their sons. Don't let their daughters as wives for your sons. Don't ever promote the peace and prosperity of those nations. If you follow these instructions, you will be strong and will enjoy the good things the land produces, and you will leave this prosperity to your children forever. Now we are being punished because of our wickedness and our great guilt, but we have actually been punished far less than we deserve, for you, our God, have allowed some of us to survive as a remnant. We do not deserve that. But by your grace, we have given this another opportunity. But even so, we are again breaking your commands and intermarrying with people who do these detestable things. Won't your anger be enough to destroy us so that even this little remnant no longer survives? O Lord God of Israel, you are just. We come before you in our guilt as nothing but an escaped remnant. Though in such a condition, none of us can stand in your presence. That is rough and aggressive and completely 100% just putting the truth out there. No beating around the bush. We have failed you. We don't deserve this. But what about us today? It's our responsibility. It's our obligation to make sure that we are listening and in hearing, but I don't like hearing that I'm wrong. I don't like anyone correcting me. I don't like when my boss does it. I don't like it when my wife does it. It drives me crazy when pastor has to do it. I don't like being told I'm wrong. So sometimes what I'll do is I'll take the position of I'm right. When you're not, and you know you're not, but you're gonna dig deep into that position, and you're just gonna dig and dig until you're in a situation that is worse than what it was before. But maybe that's just me. I don't like being corrected. I remember it's so easy to have this mindset. You know, maybe I'm smarter than someone else. Maybe I know what I'm doing. You know what? No, I can handle it. Don't correct me. Don't tell me what I'm doing wrong. I got this. Or how about this from some of your younger ones? You know, I'm grown. No one can tell me what to do. I'm an adult now. So apparently I got it all figured out. Who are you to tell me what to do? You don't know me. You don't know my life. You don't know my situation. Who are you? These are the kind of attitudes that we have. And these attitudes are influenced by this culture of this world. Then it was intermarrying because those are the influences. Now it's just the influences of our world and of the culture around us is changing. And is that affecting the church? Is that affecting us? 2 Timothy says 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So this is what Ezra came into. He had to go in there and he had to be a spiritual leader, which they have not had. How was he to be received? And now he has to go and he's praying, knowing there's a multitude of people around him and he is grieving. And he is saying those hard truths that we do not like to receive. The hard truths that hurt us, that make us, that just in the very core of ourselves, I don't want to hear that. I don't want self-reflection. I don't want to know what I'm doing. But right now, folks, we're talking about that continued path, that road to restoration. Yes, we had our first wave and it was great. And you know what? You know, we checked the record. God has our back. And God's going to take care of us. And we're here. And Lord, we rebuilt the temple. And there's a great ending toward about unity and binding together against the opposition. But what happens when the opposition is our complacency? The opposition is our selfishness. The opposition is our idolatry of me, myself. We need to remember that scripture is inspiration of God, profitable doctrine, reproof, correction. What he's doing is in this correction, he is asking us, and my third point here is to separate ourselves from the world. We need separation. While Ezra prayed in Ezra 10:1, while Ezra prayed and made this confession, weeping and lying face down on the ground in front of the temple of God, a very large crowd of people from Israel, men, women, and children, gathered and wept bitterly with him. He had a people who received his word. Then Shechaniah, son of Jehiel, a descendant of Elam, said to Ezra, "We have been unfaithful to our God," reflection. "For we have married these pagan women of the land, but in spite of this, there is hope for Israel. Let us now make a covenant with our God to divorce our pagan wives and to send them away with their children. We will follow the advice given by you and by the others who respect the commands of our God. Let it be done according to the law of God. Get up, for it is your duty to tell us how to proceed in setting things straight. We are behind you," speaking to Ezra. "So be strong and take action." One of the biggest things we are going to come up with and we're going to say to ourselves and we're going to justify is when we want to do something, we're going to try to do a brief check. And you know what? The Bible doesn't say directly or explicitly, "I cannot do this. So who is that man up there to tell me I can't?" We will use that until it destroys us. And that's what happens consistently over and over through this cycle of failing and restoration, and failing and restoration. To be in the covenant of God, Israel had to follow the law to the letter. That was their covenant. They had to follow the law. And the truth is, marrying foreign women wasn't explicitly forbidden in principle. It wasn't explicitly forbidden. However, the law gives numerous examples over and over again of its dangers. The risk of foreign marriage had nothing to do with just mixed marriages. It has everything to do with what it brought with it. at that time. So often with these mixed marriages, the man would idolize that woman. David being an example, taking our eyes off God. So often when these mixed marriages, the wife uses her influence to push her gods upon the Israelites, pushing away God from our forefront, from our priority. Subsequent children of these marriages often took after the religions of their mothers. Now we're not even raising up a next generation to give glory to our God. The same is true for us today. There may be many things the Bible doesn't explicitly, specifically touch on. But our leadership warns us of its influences and of its dangers. They paint the picture of the road you want and where it'll take you. It'll paint the pictures of the dangers that you will face because of experience, because of guidance from the Holy Ghost. But we want to say the Bible doesn't say that, though. What I'm saying is God gave us leadership to help us to understand that this will cause you down this road, and this is where the Bible's talking about. We have to be ready to kind of do what it takes to separate ourselves. I am different. God has made me different. I am a new creature. I am not like the rest. I'm not like I was before I came to God. 2 Corinthians says, 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you. So far in this story, we have Ezra coming in to shambles. The first wave, they had done such a great thing and such a great testimony, and they fought to build their temple, and now they've come into the same kind of problems again. And he went and he prayed to his God, and they're beginning to receive him. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will. Perfect will of God. A road to restoration is not just that first excited moment that we have with God. It's not just that time we initially receive the Holy Ghost. It's not just the first time, and you need that. It's not just the first time, it's not just the time you got baptized in Jesus' name, and you need that. It's not just the time you came in here and you just prayed and gave it to God because you need that, but it's more. It's doing those things that sustains that. It's doing those things that sustains the Holy Spirit that God may have given you, and to let it grow. And it's not just, from what I can tell, stories of the Bible over and over again of failings and restoration, the human nature, right? But we're not the same that we were before. What is the temple for? The temple of God was a temple of worship. That was his primary function. That was his primary purpose, a place to worship God. We need to get back to that focus and to that mindset to worshiping God. What do we think is going to happen in heaven? Our soul function is going to be to worshiping God and giving God glory and lifting him up. That will be our soul function in heaven. Hebrews 12:28, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. What is worship? I mean, I could tell you, hey, you did a great job. That was awesome. That's praise. And that's good. Our God is good. Our God does a great job. He needs some of that. He needs all of that. And I could say, hey, God, you're fantastic. You blessed me. Praise. But it says here, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. It's more than that. It's more than that. It's when we're singing that last song, Lord, you're wonderful. You're awesome. Oh God, when you're giving everything, it's when you put things into that proper perspective. Worship is taking things into proper context. Lord, I am nothing and you are everything. Lord, you're not just good, Lord, you're the best. Lord, you're not just able, Lord God, you're more than able. Lord, you just don't have the power, Lord. All power and all authority, oh God, is in your hand. When you put yourself in the proper context, it's not about me. It's not about my problem. It's not about my situation. Lord, it's all about you. Lord, you are awesome and mighty and magnificent. Lord, I give you glory, oh God, because there is none other, oh God, deserving of such glory and of such honor, oh God. Hallelujah. Psalms 99:5, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Footstool, at the lowest point, God, I am nothing. I worship at your feet, oh God, because you are my everything. You've brought me from nothing when there was no way, oh God, when there was no clear answer, oh God. You made something out of nothing. Lord, when I was nobody, you made something out of nothing. Psalms 29:2, ascribe to the Lord in glory, do his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Psalm 96:9, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Oh God, I can't do it without you, oh God. There is just no other, oh God. There's no one else who understands me. There's no one else who gets me. There's no one else who can forgive me for my problems and my sins and my selfishness, oh God. Lord, you are everything. You are everything. I want to give us a moment today because worship is going to get us through those problems of selfishness. Worship is going to get us through those problems of complacency. Worship is going to make us bite that bullet when the preaching is coming at us and it's hurting us and it's really making us reflect. It is worship that's going to take us through and bring us to that stronger side. We're going to have a moment. We're going to pray. We're going to give God an opportunity. We're going to give out an opportunity right now to worship. Before we find ourselves in a position of needing restoration, I'm telling you now, we found ourselves in a position of withholding worship. Before we needed restoration, before we needed God to come in and to save us from ourselves, we were first standing there when worship was happening, withholding everything due to God. We find ourselves in positions where I don't feel like it. We've been so just complacent and so just letting the influences of everything around us affect us. We're no longer feeling the spirit and the atmosphere of worship. Some of us can be holy because we're upset about what the preacher said. He doesn't know me. Is he talking about me? How can he talk about me? He doesn't understand. He doesn't get it. You know what? I'm punishing God now. Or that's what I think. I'm not going to worship because he offended me. Or it's going to be at times when you feel the weight of your sin. When there is just conviction falling and you just feel so unworthy. You're just gripping the back of that pew. Like, God, I can't go up there. God, I messed up too many times. God, I failed you too much. God, don't let nobody come pray with me. I can't do it. How many times we failed God and we realized that we weren't living up to the expectation of worship? We have an expectation of worship. Our end goal is heaven and to worship God all the time. That is our end goal. And sometimes we come in here with these attitudes that I don't want to worship. Tell me your attitude. You know, I just don't feel like it. Who are we to not feel like it? When God saved us from a life of nothing, who are we to feel like we can't worship God and we're not going to? Because that's the problem. You're not putting worship in its proper context. Because when you worship, it's not about me or how I feel. It's not about what I'm going through. It's all about God. Because God, you are everything. You are magnificent. You are mighty, oh God. I can't do it without you. It's when you come to that realization, Lord, you're not just good. Lord, you're everything. Lord, you're not just great, oh God. Lord, you're everything, oh God, almighty. Lord, you didn't save me, oh God. You brought me out of something that no one else could have brought me out of, oh God. Hallelujah. It's when we just give it to God, Lord. It's not groaning when we come out here. There's nothing else to say. We're like, oh, Lord. Please stand with me. I want to give us an opportunity right now to worship. I want to give us an opportunity right now to tell God, Lord, it's not about me. It's not about what I'm going through, oh God. It's not about how I'm feeling, oh God. I'm so insignificant, oh God, to the grander scheme, oh God. But you make me so important. You make me so, oh God, priority for you, oh God, that my insignificant feelings, they mean something to you. Let me tell you right now, okay, when you begin to have that lifestyle, I'm talking about a lifestyle of worship, okay, and you come and you're just giving it to God, those situations and those frustrations, you're going to get that peace. That peace is just going to start running all over you. You know, just, you know, it doesn't matter. You know what? I think God's going to take care of it. I think I'm going to be okay. I just feel like God is in control. I just feel like my God has all power. I just feel like he's done it for me once before, and he'll do it for me again. In those moments of worship, and we're just proclaiming to God, Lord, I'm just so angry and I'm frustrated, but you are so good, oh God. And Lord God, I want to be this in my life. And you know what? Maybe I shouldn't have done I said that wasn't a problem, but now I'm speaking truth, and it's that moment of clarity. You know, Lord, Pastor was right. I messed up. You know, Lord, my youth leader was right. I'm better than this, and you know what? I have been slipping in, and you know what? I have been, like, separating myself from the body, and I just had this attitude, and I don't know why, because I do want to praise God, and I do want to go. It's that clarity. To know what God wants you to do. It's the clarity to say, you know what? My leadership was right. It's the clarity when you come before God and just say, Lord, it's about you, and I don't know, and I'm confused. And then it's an answer right there. They were right. And last, it's going to be that strength. It's going to be that strength when you're here, you're worshiping God, and we're in this moment of just God just touching us and reaching us because we're worshiping, and it's just all about you, Lord. It's all about you. Oh God. I'm not asking for nothing, oh God. I'm just telling you you're fantastic. I'm just telling you that you've been my everything, oh God. But I know that life's going to come at me right when that worship's over and slap me in the face, but it's that moment of strength. It's a moment that I'm emboldened in the Holy Ghost. And you know what? I can make this step. And you know what? It's that moment that I built up a little bit of faith. And I said, God, you're going to lead me through. God, I'm not afraid of that door. I'm not afraid of that door, oh God. Because, Lord, you're going to lead me, oh God. You have my answer, oh God. If we are struggling right now, if you are struggling right now, you find yourself in this place of, Lord, I'm not where you want me to be, oh God. And I keep feeling like this is just the same problem over and again. I invite you now, come and worship. Come and give it to God right now. Lord, I could be doing more, oh God. I could be doing more, oh God. Hallelujah. Ezra would not leave for Jerusalem without the Levites. He would not leave without his ministers. So if you're here today and you have a voice to worship, it is time for you to minister. It's time for you to minister and worship and give praise to God. And let your worship break down strongholds. And let your worship break down yokes that's been binding the people today. Hallelujah, Lord God. Lord, you are everything.